This copyrighted audio file from the writings of David S. Lample is offered free of charge to the glory of God the Father and the praise of Jesus Christ our Lord. Detailed copyright and resource information is included at the end of this file.
This is session 127 of our study of 1 Corinthians. Our passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 to 30, and I've entitled this, A Rich Tapestry of Gifts. Although in a sense, verses 28 to 30 continue from what Paul wrote in verse 27, that is, you all collectively are Christ's body and individually members of it. And here are examples of how some of the individuals in the body serve it. In that sense, it continues the train of thought from verse 27. More specifically, however, this passage before us today returns to his argument for a unified church by means of a diversity of spirit gifts. Look at verses 4 to 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So that passage shows us that there are varieties of everything, but they all come together as one, under one Spirit and one Lord, one God. Now, verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And now down to 18 to 20. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So that's a picture of our unity through diversity, all orchestrated by God and the Spirit. Let's back up and include our verse from last week as we read the text for this study. Now, you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? Let's begin by looking at just the first portion of verse 28, and God has appointed in the church. Paul reiterates that it is God himself. The Greek is theos, the basic word for God, either small g or capital G. It is God himself who determines how the various spirit gifts are apportioned in the church local. That's our focus here. Not just the church, universal, but the church local. And once again, the apostle highlights those gifts that pertain to the internal workings of the body. There are indeed other gifts that come out of the church, but are and can or can be effective in the outside world, such as various ministries in verse 5, giving, showing mercy, Romans 12:8. Evangelism, Ephesians 4:11. Here, however, as in the list earlier in this chapter, the focus is on edifying those in the body. Most of our versions use the word appointed to describe what God has done. The earlier NIV has placed, and the earlier King James Version has set, both of which are more literal translations. The word etheto means to set something down, to install, or lay down. It's the word Jesus used when he says, "I lay down my life." Vincent points out that the use of the middle voice in this verb implies that God is doing this for his own use. Here's the clash of opposing worldviews. To those outside the body, those whose feet are stuck in the mud and mire of this earth and its culture, this is utter foolishness. According to their worldview, when Linda and I moved back to Iowa and spent considerable time finding a realtor and then touring a number of properties, we were the ones who decided to purchase our present home, and it was our hard-earned money that paid the price. When we subsequently erected a barn on our property, building it from scratch, it was our labor and sweat, our money that paid for it all. And much later, when we were looking for a new church and our doctor recommended a country church in Martinsdale, we were the ones who made the decision to make it our spiritual home. The Christian worldview, however, sees it differently. God was in charge of every step along the way. Thus, we can thank him for the land and house that is now our home. In fact, it is not ours at all, but his. We are just its stewards. Thus, we can look at our barn and give God the praise for it, even though we were the ones who sweated through that hot, humid summer to build the barn. We give God the praise for it. Thus, we can know with confidence that we were not the ones who chose to become a part of our current church, but in fact, it was God who chose us for that. And with variation, of course, this process is repeated in the lives of every one of us. Why? Because we all serve him. He is our Lord. And everything we are and have has come from and for him. This is for him. Ultimately, before everything else in our lives, yes, as hard as it may be to accept this, yes, even family, even those children and those precious grandchildren, yes, even before them, we are each of us here for his use and for his glory. Now, let's look at the rest of verse 28. He continues, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Now, to that end, that is, to the end of our being here for his use and his glory, to that end he has apportioned various spirit gifts that are to be employed in that service. It's not readily apparent in some of our versions, but Paul's emphasis here, especially after the first three, is not on the individuals, but on the gifts and deeds. Here's how Gordon Fee explains it. Paul lists gifts and deeds, not persons. That probably suggests that the first three items are not to be thought of as offices held by certain persons in the local church, but rather as ministries that find expression in various persons. Likewise, the following gifts are not expressed in the church apart from persons, but are first of all gracious endowments of the Spirit, given to various persons in the church for its mutual upbuilding, edification. That's Gordon Fee. So I know this is a fine line, But we should think of the, we should disengage these gifts, these services in the church or to the church from people, from individuals, from especially ourselves. His focus is on what God and the Spirit are doing in the church and for the church, because the church is for, it's for God's use, and the individuals in the church are for God's use. At least the first three gifts, apostles, prophets, teachers, have been appointed or placed in the church. They seem to be ranked first, second, third. There are various opinions on this, why they are. But what seems to track best is that it is not so much to rank them by level of importance or necessarily by order of authority, although that does play into it. But this represents a ranking of, quote, precedence in the founding and building up of the local assembly, end quote. That's Gordon Fee. Therefore, the apostles, those who are were witnesses to the resurrected Christ, especially called out by God or Christ, the apostles are the ones who founded each local body of believers in the first century. So, of course, they come first because they start the whole thing. Prophets, which could also have been the founding apostle, would then, especially in the early days of the church, speak to God's people under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So that was a vital gift in the early church, when there was no written word of God other than the what we would term the Old Testament scriptures. There were just that and the occasional letters from the apostles. Then third, teachers would instruct and inform the church by more normal means. The prophets would teach by inspiration of the Spirit. Teachers would teach not supernaturally by means of the Spirit, just by normal means, by their knowledge, their understanding of the gospel and the ways of Christ. Let me add just a few words about prophets. The Greek is prophetes. I would suggest that it is disappointing that we do not have more prophets today. Now let me explain. To refresh our memories about what Paul means by prophetic utterances, which is how he puts it in 1 Thessalonians 5:20, let me quote from our study of verse 10 of this chapter. Here's what I wrote at the time. As implemented in the early church, prophecy was far less about foretelling the future than that of bringing an edifying, encouraging word from God by means of the Spirit. And since all believers now had the Spirit within, everyone was equipped with the means to do this, if God so willed. Let's look at a couple of passages regarding this. Romans 8. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. And let's read verses 5 to 6. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Now just one more. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. And let's begin with verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. I believe what he means by that last sentence is, if we live by the Spirit, Christians are alive by the Spirit. It is the Spirit that is their mark of belonging to God through Christ. So every Christian lives by means of the Spirit. And he says, if that's so, then let us walk by the Spirit. Let us behave. Let us listen to. Let us live, walk, behave, interact with other people, think by that same Spirit that has given us life, or that marks us as those who have life in Christ. Prophesying in the first century and today, prophesying is one mark of the spiritual person. The person walking by the Spirit rather than the flesh. The one whose mind is more often than not set on things above will be more accustomed to hearing the Holy Spirit's counsel. And the one in the habit of hearing that counsel will be more available to the Spirit to speak it. So I say again, there should be more prophets today, because more of us should be walking by the Spirit rather than the flesh. Now, on teachers, this is the apostle's first mention of this ministry in his extant letters. He will subsequently include it in Romans 12:7 and Ephesians 4:11. The primary difference between prophets and teachers is that prophets speak extemporaneously, moved by the Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's speaking in their native language. But they are moved by the Spirit, and their speech is informed by the Spirit. While teachers, and here, let me take a shot at this Greek word, didaskalos. Teachers typically prepare before speaking. Now, each, both teachers and prophets, each can at times be both. A prophet can be a teacher can be a prophet. But if you have studied beforehand, written down or memorized the words, that is teaching, not prophesying. What I do every week is teaching, not prophesying. In 126 sessions of this study, I do not think I have referenced the commentary by W. Harold Mayer, M-A-R-E, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. But on this verse, he offers an interesting thought that I do not read anywhere else. Here's what Mayer writes. The office of apostle was all-encompassing. He's speaking of these three first gifts, apostle, prophet, teacher. And he says, the office of apostle was all-encompassing, including the gifts of prophecy, teaching, miracles, and the rest. But the prophetic gift did not include apostolicity, though it did include teaching. The teacher class, The teacher class did not compare, per se, with that of apostles or prophets. Thank you very much. Now, the rest of this verse. Then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. It is possible that Paul meant to prioritize or rank the rest of the spirit gifts in verse 28 after the first three, and just wearied of using numbers. He didn't want to go 4, 5, 6, 7. He just said, okay, then miracles, then gifts of healings, etc. The consensus seems to be that he ranks the first three, but adds the rest in an unordered fashion. Let's quickly work through these. These two gifts, miracles and healings, were included in the previous list in verses 8 to 10, but they were in reversed order, which would seem to substantiate the position that after the first three in this list, there is no significance to the order. And note again, Paul's emphasis is not on the individuals who have these gifts, but simply on the presence of the gifts in the body. And here's what I said about these earlier. It's noted by Gordon Fee, that by using the plural form, gifts, healings, Paul suggests that this was not a permanent gift, but that each occurrence of healing is a gift in its own right. That is, by this he means that someone would not become a healer, empowered by the Spirit to heal anyone and everyone. Nevertheless, healing was a signifying sign of Christ Jesus' deity and of the true apostles. The gifts of healing and miracles go together like the gifts of wisdom and knowledge. That is, the line of distinction between them is blurred. The, quote, effecting or working of miracles seems to apply to any actualization of God's power in mighty deeds, end quote. That's Garland. Beyond healing. Now, helps. This is the only place in the New Testament where the gift of helps is mentioned by that name. But we can consider it a close relative to those mentioned in Romans of service, giving, and showing mercy. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning with verse 6. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So those three gifts, service, giving, and showing mercy, have a relation to the gift of helps mentioned here. And this, in my opinion, is one of the most important and most precious gifts in the body of Christ. It is also one of the hallmarks of a healthy church, a church in which the body, the members of the body are truly concerned about each other. That's a sign of true koinonia, fellowship. David Guzik passes along how Charles Haddon Spurgeon described the qualities of someone who has been given the spirit gift of helps. These are good. First, a tender heart to really care. Second, a quick eye to see the need. Third, a quick foot to get to the needy. Fourth, a loving face to cheer them and bless them. Fifth, a firm foot so you will not fall yourself. Sixth, a strong hand to grip the needy with. Seven, a bent back to reach the man. That's good. as Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And quoting John MacArthur, he says, helps is an especially beautiful word, meaning to take the burden off someone else and place it on oneself. That's good, too. The gift administrations is also new to the list. And according to Fee, some of the translations of this word are unfortunate and misleading, including in the NASB. It's translated administrations in the NASB, the original NIV, and New King James versions, and governments in the original King James. He claims that Fee, Gordon Fee, claims that a better translation is represented by the NIV 2011 guidance, because, according to Fee, Paul intends something like acts of guidance giving wise counsel to the community as a whole, not simply to other individuals. Well, the cognate of the word, the root as it were, kubernesis, means to steer or pilot a ship. And since I am ill-equipped to judge either way, I will simply point out that most translations and commentators interpret this to refer to the gift of, indeed, administrating or guiding the body, making decisions for the direction it should go. For example, as does a board of elders. And then the list concludes with various kinds of tongues. Some opine that Paul lists various kinds of tongues last to make the point that he considers it the least important of the gifts. Perhaps. Others claim it is the last gift mentioned because it was the big problem in Corinth. You end with the important item to leave it last in their minds. That's the idea. And then Paul closes by reiterating his primary point. All are not apostles, are they? All are not, and then, etc. His primary point that the church is not, indeed cannot be, populated by individuals all having the same gift. In Corinth, as today in some churches, one is considered not a fully developed Christian, perhaps not even a true Christian with the indwelling spirit, if one does not speak in tongues. A lample paraphrase of Paul's reaction to this in verses 29 to 30 is, "That's ridiculous." Each of these rhetorical questions is to be answered with, "Of course not." All are not this, are they? Of course not. No. That would be ridiculous. That would be akin to the church, everyone in the church being an eye, or everyone being an ear, or a foot, or a leg. No. In our next session, we will transition from Paul's detailed instruction on the unity of the body through the diversity of spirit gifts to what Paul describes as the greatest, most essential component of all, the one essential that makes all the other gifts effective: love.
Thank you for using our Bible study resources. This has been the audio version of our weekly printed session notes. It is copyright 2020 by David S. Lample, but is offered free of charge and may be freely shared with others. All printed and audio notes are available in the Bible Studies section of our website at dlample.com. This website also includes our monthly devotional, Reflections by the Pond, as well as archives of our devotional publications made available for over 30 years. unless otherwise indicated, scripture in this audio file is from the New American Standard Bible, updated edition, copyright Lachman Foundation. Greek and Hebrew citations and definitions are from Strong's Greek and Hebrew Dictionary and the NASB Greek Hebrew Dictionary. All resources, both at our devotional site, dlample.com, and our His Company Christian Drama site, hc.dlample.com, are offered free of charge in acknowledgement of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For more information about who we are, please visit the About Us page at our website.